tonight, Revelation chapter 1 in your Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Brother Mick is going to come sing for us, and then we'll get into the Bible study.
I stood in the courtroom, the judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up your honor. I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be, that someone so guilty could still be set free? My chains, they were broken. I've been born again. That moment when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Amen. Thank God for His mercy. That was a good song. Thank you, Brother Mick. And you should have your Bibles open to Revelation 1. And we've got a handout, so the ushers are passing out our handout, and I appreciate your help with that. I want to take the chance to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me to fill the pulpit tonight. It's a blessing to do the Bible study, and I'm thankful to be a member of this church. This church is a blessing, and while they're passing out the handout, I'll take a moment to tell you a little bit about our vacation. We're thankful to be back. We got back on Friday from North Carolina. We were able to go on vacation for a week out there. My sister Jenna and her husband and two boys live out about 20 minutes from Durham, North Carolina. And it was kind of an adjustment for Kennedy and Finley because my sister has two dogs and they just had puppies. So now she's got 12 dogs. And if you've ever been around Kennedy and Finley, whenever they see a dog, it's really evidence that we really need some pets in our house, honestly, because they're terrified of dogs. In the spring, I had Kennedy. I was going bus visiting with Kennedy, and we went to a house. We were covering Miss Beth. We were over in Birch's, and we were covering Brother Jeff. And there was a dog on a chain. And I said, Kennedy, you know, look at that dog. You know, it's on a chain. And I thought in her mind she would understand, oh, it's on a chain, so it can't get us. But Kennedy saw that dog, and all of a sudden, I'm looking around, and I'm like, where's Kennedy? I see her on the trunk, on top of the trunk of my car. Then she continues to crawl up, and she's completely on the roof of the car. And so anyway, she's really scared of dogs. So, but my brother-in-law has a full poodle and then a golden retriever. So now they have 10 golden doodles. And so the girls started to warm up to the poodle and the golden retriever. And then they started to like the puppies. And now I think eventually we're going to have to get a dog at some point. Not yet, but it was a fun vacation. And but I was excited to be coming back home at the end of the vacation and glad that we're back. Does anybody still need a handout? I think everybody's got one. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to start off reading the first three verses, Revelation 1, and we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Right here the Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw." I want you to look at verse number 3. Verse number 3, as I was reading this chapter and studying this chapter, getting ready for tonight, I was really encouraged and reminded by this verse. God says that there is a blessing when we read this book of the Bible. There's a blessing when we hear preaching from this book of the Bible, Revelation. And there's a blessing when we take the truth in Revelation and apply it to our life. Look at verse 3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So our Bible study tonight is going to be focused on chapter 1 here of Revelation. And the theme of this chapter is a vision of the Messiah. A vision of the Messiah. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in your house tonight, Lord. We're thankful for your word. God, I pray that you would please help me tonight to be a blessing to the church family. Holy Spirit, please fill me. Give me the words to speak. Lord, help me to say everything that I should. Help me not to say anything that I shouldn't say. And Lord, I pray that this chapter in the Bible would encourage us, would strengthen us in our Christian walk. And I pray also, God, that you would bless our pastor, Lord. Watch over him. And Lord, we love you. We pray for your blessing now on the Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen. So here, Revelation, in the book of Revelation, some helpful truths about this book. Before we get into this chapter, here's some helpful things about the book of Revelation. The first, number one on your handout, the word revelation means uncovering. This uncovering or this revealing of truth. Revelation is God revealing to man truth that he could not find out by himself. And in a sense, all of the Bible is revelation from God. Revelation, in particular, bears that name because so much of the book is about prophecy. So in the book of Revelation, God reveals truth to John that he has not previously shown to others. John is given this vision, and God tells John to write the vision down. Number two on your handout, in chapter one, we see the word mystery. Mystery is here given by John. Mystery is also a word that's used a couple times by the Apostle Paul. And when God uses the word mystery in the Bible, he is revealing truth that up to that point had not been previously known. And so there is this revealing of truth in chapter 1 at the end of the chapter. In verse number 20, God reveals two mysteries, the mystery of the stars and the mystery of the seven golden candlesticks. And we'll talk about that later on in the Bible study. But this thing of mysteries, there's a revealing of truth in chapter 1. And really all throughout the book, there's this revealing of some of the mysteries of God. The key person throughout the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ. That's number 3. On your handout, verse number 1 starts it off, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 is about the vision of Jesus Christ, and all throughout this book, Jesus is the predominant person. Revelation tells us what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing now, and what Jesus will do in the future. I want you to turn to Revelation 19. Keep your finger there in verse number chapter 1. But turn to Revelation 19 and look at verse number 10. And I want you to look at the last phrase in this verse. This is very encouraging. It talks about the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of future events, but also the spirit of preaching. Look at what it says here in Revelation 19 and verse number 10, the very last phrase. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." In other words, what God is saying, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing right now, and what Jesus is going to do in the future is the spirit, is the heartbeat of preaching. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's the key person in Revelation. Going back to chapter 1, if you look at verse 19, number 4 on your handout, the heartbeat of preaching. Preaching is number 4 in your handout. Number 5, the basic divisions of the book of Revelation are laid out in Revelation 1:19. So it's interesting. In one verse, it gives a threefold division of the book of Revelation. Look at verse number 19. And it says here, write the things, first of all, which thou hast seen. So the first part of the book is something that's happened in the past. It's a vision that John has already experienced, this vision of the Messiah, this vision of Jesus. Then he says the second part, the second division of the book, and the things which are. The things which are is the messages that God has for the 7 churches in Asia. Okay, there were 7 local churches, we know, in the region of Asia. And so chapter 2 and chapter 3 are messages to the churches. And then at the end of verse 19, the third division of the book of Revelation and the things which shall be hereafter. That's chapter 4 all the way through chapter 22. And that is mostly prophecy. All right, and most of the book of Revelation is prophecy. We know that prophecy is history written in advance. And God certainly has a purpose in giving us prophecy. Prophecy can motivate us. Knowing what's going to happen in the future can really motivate us right now to live for God. Knowing how things are going to unfold. One of the key verses in Revelation, as far as a key verse for the entire book, would be Revelation chapter 11. Go ahead and turn to chapter 11 and verse number 15. We'll read this verse. This will be one of the key verses of the entire book. So right here, Revelation 11 and verse number 15. The Bible says here, and the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, and this is exciting, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And I'm excited tonight that when you get into Revelation and you read the end of the book, that we know that we are on the winning team. There's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up His kingdom, and from around the world it will ring out, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And the attention of the world will be on Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will be sitting on a literal throne, and all the kingdoms of the world will revolve around the rule of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. We're on the winning side. When you read Revelation, it's amazing that God understands and God knows when all the future events are going to unfold. God knows when the rapture is going to take place. He knows when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. He knows when the Great Tribulation will begin. He knows when the kingdom will be set up. And to all that, the only thing that we can say when we read Revelation is that God is a great God. He knows what's going to happen. That's encouraging. When you look around at the world and you see things going on, God knows what's going on. He knows the future. But also in Revelation, it teaches us that God knows what's going on in His church. As you look at chapters 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, God's attention is on the 7 local churches of Asia. And we're not going to get into those chapters a lot tonight, but to describe those chapters, God knew the strengths of those 7 churches. He knew where they were strong. God knew the weaknesses of those 7 churches. He knew where they needed correction. And God knew the needs of those churches. And it's encouraging to know that, yes, God knows the future. He knows prophetic events. He knows prophecy. But God also knows exactly what is going on in the present. And God cared about and knew about the needs of the church in the first century. And I want to tell you tonight that God knows about and God cares about the needs of every church tonight. God knows about Faith Baptist Church. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows us on an individual level. He sees our strengths. He sees our weaknesses. He sees where we need maybe correction. He sees what's going on in the church. God is concerned about His church. God knows His church. We see the importance of church in Revelation 2 and 3. God uses the word church or churches 19 times in the first 3 chapters of Revelation. You've probably had the experience out soul winning where you knocked on a door. You had a flyer in your hand. Somebody comes to the door. You hand someone a flyer. And they give you the immediate response. They say, oh, thank you, but I don't believe in organized religion. I had somebody tell that to me this summer. Me and Brother Scott were out soul winning. I don't believe in organized religion. You know, we try to be polite to people when they tell us that. But what I wanted to say to the lady was, well, you know what, lady? God does believe in organized religion. God believes in it very strongly because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to start the church. God believes in organized religion, and God gave the church. God has preserved the Bible for the purpose of the church. Every generation for 2,000 years, God has called pastors to lead and to feed local churches. God believes in the church. Church is important to God. Man, you get into Revelation, the first three chapters, the church, the church, the church. This is where you're strong. This is where you're weak. This is where you need correction. This is what's going on. And all of God's focus in the present, in the first century, was on the church. God loves church. God is makes much of church. I want to say because of the emphasis of church that God puts on it, church is important to God. And we know that church ought to be important to us. I'm glad you're here on a Wednesday night. Praise God. You're here for a midweek service, and our church family loves church. Church is important to God. Three things about church. Number six on your handout, church is a place of encouragement. It's a place of encouragement. Man, when you come to church and you're in a church service and the Bible is open, you're around the church family, I hope that you are encouraged when you come to church. Because church can be such a great encouragement to us. The singing, the preaching, the atmosphere. Church is a place also of enlightenment. We learn the Word of God at church. We made a visit this week and we visited a man that had absolutely hardly any church background. We drove away from his house. And we drove away from his house and I was thinking, just thinking about his situation and how many things in his life were just completely turned around. I thought, wow, I'm so thankful that I grew up in church to hear the basic preaching of the Bible. Church is a place of enlightenment. There's so much that we learn at church. Church is a place of enrichment. When you put a steak in a Ziploc bag and fill up the bag with a marinade, that steak is surrounded by something that is going to enrich it and make it better. And you know what? When we come to church, our faith is enriched. When we come to church and we're surrounded by God's people, we hear the preaching of God's Word, we hear good music, we pray, we walk out of the church and our faith has been made better. And I want to encourage us this summer, let's continue to make much of church. So Revelation 4 through 22 is full of prophecy. Revelation 2 and 3 is full of messages to the seven churches. But Revelation 1 is all about Jesus Christ. Before Jesus gives John a vision of future prophecies and future events, before he tells them about the messages for the seven churches of Asia, the first vision, I want you to think about this, the first vision that John receives is a vision of the Savior himself. God gives John a vision of Jesus. And how you view Jesus is very important in your Christian life. Hey, we need to have the proper view of Jesus. We need to see him as he truly is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah of the church. Look at Revelation chapter 1. In verse number 4, and we're going to look at this vision of Jesus, the Messiah of the church. Revelation 1:4, the Bible says here, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So this revelation begins talking about Jesus. We know that he which is and which was, and which is to come. We know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the roundness of the Messiah. Now, I'm not saying that the Messiah is overweight when I use the word roundness. And I don't mean that he is shaped like a ball, okay? One of the definitions of round is complete. You've probably heard somebody say when talking about somebody, man, that's a well-rounded person. That's a complete person in the development of their character. Number 7 on your handout, when God gave us a Savior, he gave us a complete Savior lacking nothing. And one of the things that mentions this soundness or this completeness is the seven spirits of God that are around the throne. If you turn in Isaiah chapter 11, God gives us these seven spirits. God lists each of the seven spirits which are around the throne, which make up the seven spirits of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. Right here, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now look at what it says in verse number 2. If you have a Scofield Bible, it says, the source of the king's power, the sevenfold spirit. Verse number 2 says, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Look at these spirits, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God. I want you to notice the very first spirit it mentions, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Jesus Christ has the Spirit of the Lord. The Trinity, Jesus Christ, God is not bipolar. Jesus Christ is not way over here and God the Father is over here and the Holy Spirit's on another page. That is not a good description of God. God is not a bipolar personality. Jesus Christ has the Spirit of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is on the same page, we could say, as God the Father. Jesus Christ is on the same page as God the Spirit. He's triune God. He's one God. But He has the Spirit of the Lord. It also says the Spirit of wisdom. No one is wiser than Jesus. And of understanding. Because Jesus is wise, He understands like no other. It says counsel and might. The Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might. Jesus is mighty and there is strength in His counsel. When you make decisions in life based on the counsel of God's Word, there is strength in your decisions, counsel and might. It also says knowledge and the fear of the Lord, which we know goes hand in hand. Jesus Christ has the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and we know that true knowledge begins when we fear the Lord. These are the seven spirits of Jesus Christ. There's a roundness, a completeness to our Savior. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse number 8. So Jesus is complete. He's a complete Savior. He lacks nothing. There's nothing that could be done to improve upon Him. There's nothing that could be added to His character. Look at what it says in verse number 8 about the roundness or the completeness of our Savior. It says in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, the language that John would have written the book of Revelation in. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. We know that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, John, I am A in the alphabet, I am Z in the alphabet, and I am all the letters in between. I am a complete Savior. Nothing can be added to me. Nothing can be taken away. Jesus is complete. He is round. Also, He is risen. Look at verse number 9. Let's read verses 9 through 18 responsively. You can join me on the even verses. And you can join me on verse 10, verse 12, and the even verses. I'm going to start in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Read verse 10 with me. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet was like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and last. And I want you to pay attention to verse 18 as we read it. Jesus basically introduces himself to John, and John sees this fiery vision of Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus uses to describe himself in verse number 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. So John comes into contact with Jesus and he sees Jesus, and this is a vision of Jesus that John has never seen before, and he's completely blown away. He sees Jesus shining, his countenance is shining, he gives the description that we just read, and when Jesus introduces himself to John, he says, John, I'm the person that used to be dead, but guess what, John? I'm alive right now. And I'm not just alive right now, I'll be alive forevermore. And then Jesus reaches into his pocket and pulls out the keys of death and hell and probably jingles them before John and says, John, when I was crucified on the cross, buried in the tomb, 3 days later I rose again. He has the keys of death. He has the keys of hell. He is the risen Savior. And John sees this vision and he's taken back and he says, wow, this is the one that's conquered hell. This is the one that's conquered death. This is the only one who of his own accord has risen from the grave. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. The Messiah is round. He's complete. He is risen. Also, He is Redeemer. Verse number 5 of Revelation chapter 1, this Savior who is complete, this Savior who has risen, was the personal Savior of John. In verse number 5 of chapter 1, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." Now look at this, and this is wonderful. "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins and His own blood." Boy, as John meets Jesus, he understands, wow, this Savior who is going to come and rule and reign over the earth, this Savior who is complete, this Savior who has risen from the grave, He is my personal Redeemer. And boy, what a blessing that God in His grace has allowed us, like John, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that there was a time in your life where you heard somebody tell about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ? And you entered into a relationship with Christ. When we got saved, we didn't understand all the things that Jesus Christ had done and all the things that Christ was going to do. But this wonderful Savior who's going to be the judge and King of the world, He is our personal Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. Also, He is round. He is risen. He's our Redeemer. Also, He is returning. Look at verse number 7. Look at what Jesus says in Revelation 1 and verse number 7. John says this about Christ. "Behold, He cometh with the clouds." Our Savior is coming back. When Jesus comes back, He is going to rapture His church. Number 8 on your handout is the word rapture. When Jesus comes back, He's going to rapture the church. What an exciting time that is going to be for the church. People are going to wake up, they'll start going through their day, and it'll seem to be an ordinary day. It'll seem to be a day like any other, but it'll prove to be a day unlike any other as Jesus Christ comes back and takes the church up. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. I'm really thankful for the sound doctrine that we hear at our church week in and week out. And I'm thankful that our church is a pre-trib. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And that's correct based upon the Bible. And I'm thankful for our pastor and his preaching. Revelation 4 and verse number 1, we notice that Jesus says to John that he hears a voice down halfway through. We'll go ahead and read verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So John goes up to heaven, and God begins to explain the future events. And after he has a tour of heaven on the earth, what starts to happen, what John sees, is the tribulation. And I'm excited tonight that as I read Revelation, that God doesn't use the word church after chapter number 3. When the tribulation starts in Revelation, we don't read about the church anymore because we know we're going to get raptured before the tribulation starts. And our church doesn't teach this mid-trib rapture. We believe that the rapture of the church, based on God's Word, happens before the tribulation. Jesus promised His disciples in John 13 He was going to rapture the church. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And we don't know the hour of the day. And you know, there's honestly, sometimes we go through a day and we don't think about the rapture. Or our week goes by, maybe we get caught up in our life. But folks, isn't it exciting that Jesus said He's coming back? And it's exciting that in the Bible, Jesus has never broken a promise. He told the disciples He was coming back. He told the Apostle Paul He was coming back. He said, "John, I'm going to give you a preview of this. Come on up here, John, and watch the unfolding of future events." And Jesus someday is going to rapture the church. He is round. He is risen. He's Redeemer. He's returning. When He returns, He will have revenge on the ungodly. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 7. We read the first phrase of that verse, "Behold, He cometh with the clouds." The last part of that verse, "And every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall bewail because of Him." Right now, the lost world, honestly, rages against the truth of God. I mean, the lost world. When you turn on the television and you watch news or you hear conversations or you're around lost people, it is very evident. Everybody in here could tell their own story of what they encountered or they saw this week. But the lost world rages against the truth of God. Turn to Psalms in your Bible. Psalms chapter 2 in your Bible. The psalmist talks about this in Psalms 2 and verse number 1. Psalm 2 and verse number 1. Jesus, when He returns, He'll have revenge on the ungodly. In Psalms 2 in our Bible, the psalmist asks in verse number 1, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And he describes something that's going to happen in the future. In verse number 2, Psalms 2:2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from them. Now look at what it says in verse number 4, and I think this is awesome. The Bible says that God is going to get the last laugh. The world may laugh at God now, and the world may laugh at the Bible now, and the world may scoff at the things of God now, but someday, when all of the world turns against Jerusalem and turns against God, in verse number 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. The Bible says God's going to get the last laugh. In verse number 5, then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And then look at what it says down in verse number 8. And this is what the Father is going to say to Jesus. Ask of Me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Hey folks, sometimes it is aggravating when the people that are lost in the world system rages against God. But we know this, when Jesus is going to come back, He's going to have revenge on the ungodly. Every mouth will be stopped. Every knee is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will have His revenge on the ungodly. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, when you get frustrated, when you get aggravated at the world and the system and all the negativity about Christianity, we can always rest in this. Hey, it's not all about right now. There's gonna come a day when Jesus comes back. He'll have revenge. He's round. He's risen. He's Redeemer. He's returning. He'll have revenge on the ungodly. Also, back in Revelation chapter 1, He will reward the faithful. Revelation 1 and verse number 6. Go ahead and go back to Revelation 1 and verse number 6, and then we're also going to look at a verse in Revelation 22. When Jesus comes back and raptures the church, it will be a time of great reward for those that were faithful to Him. Revelation 1 and verse number 6, look at this verse here, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at chapter 22. And verse number 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. The Bible says right here in Revelation 22, 12, and behold, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me to give every man according as his work shall be. Hey, that's encouraging. Right now, as we read those verses and we understand that when Jesus comes back, it'll be a time of great reward, that motivates us to keep on serving God. We need to keep on being faithful to church. We need to keep on walking with God. We need to keep on serving and doing the things that God has asked us to do, because when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a great reward. His reward is with Him. Turn over to Matthew in your Bible, Matthew 25. There are several different rewards that the Bible talks about. The Scripture talks about crowns that are in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, it talks about the 24 elders that are given crowns. In Matthew 25 and verse number 21, the Bible talks about somebody being given a position of authority in the kingdom when the kingdom is set up. Revelation 25 and verse 21, the parable of the talents, a very familiar passage. And I want you to notice what the Lord, we're not going to get into the whole parable for the sake of time, but notice what the Lord says. And this is in several of the Gospels. And He says this to each servant that was faithful. In verse 21, His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee, what's the next word? Ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The Scriptures in several points in time says that when God sets up His kingdom over the earth and Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over the earth, that the church is going to be given positions of authority to rule and reign with Christ over the kingdom. And what He says in this parable to this man, He literally says, hey, you've been faithful over a few things. You've been faithful in your earthly life. Guess what? When I set up the kingdom, you're going to be a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Can you imagine going into the kingdom? Jesus Christ is setting up His kingdom, and He says, oh, I have this position for you, this position of honor, this position of authority. And the reason you have this is because back on earth in your earthly life, you were faithful to the things of God. I'll tell you, friends, at that point, we're not going to regret that we lived for the Lord. We are not going to regret that. That scripture is that principle of a reward in the kingdom is emphasized in several parts in the New Testament. Listen to this verse in Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On the second death hath no power. But listen to what it says about those that are saved, those that serve God. But they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about that. But friends, what I want to say tonight about that reward is it's worth it to serve God. Hey, when we don't feel like doing what's right, we need to keep doing what's right. When we get frustrated at times and, man, you know, I'm frustrated about this or frustrated about that, we just need to keep serving God because it's going to be worth it someday. We're going to see Jesus. We need to keep on living for Him. Jesus is the Messiah. He's round. He's risen. He's Redeemer. He's returning. He'll have revenge on the ungodly. He'll reward the faithful. And this is the part about the Messiah that I think is the most encouraging to us in Revelation chapter 1. And that is this. He has a real presence in the church today. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and look at verse number 20. Revelation 1 and verse number 20, this chapter talks about a mystery. The mystery of the seven stars and the seven golden candlesticks. And God explains the mystery. He reveals what the mystery is in verse number 20. Revelation 1 and verse 20. It says here, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So God reveals that these seven candlesticks, these golden candlesticks, these represent the seven churches of Asia. So keeping that in mind, the candlesticks represent the churches. Look at verse number 12, and look at what it says about Jesus in these seven golden candlesticks. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The Bible says that the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ, was in the midst of the golden candlesticks. That means that Jesus Christ was in the midst of the church. He was present in the church. You know, one of the things that encourages us and strengthens us and helps us and motivates us when we assemble, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And it's encouraging to be a part of a church where we come to services and we sense the presence of the Lord. Hey, I know that we've been here in recent services and we've heard the choir sing and we felt the presence of God. We've heard messages from pastor, from other men. What a blessing when Brother Larry preached on the altar and probably around 100 people came to the altar and you could feel the presence of God. How does that happen? Because the Bible says that this Jesus who is righteous and who is holy and who is someday going to reign over all the earth, when we assemble, Jesus is in the midst of the church. His presence is real. Boy, that encourages us. Hey, when we're blessed by a message, that's because Jesus is with us. Hey, when a song encourages us and helps us, when people come to the altar, last Sunday, Pastor gave his message and then he said, if you're not saved, raise your hand. And there was a man sitting right by Brother Frank, and man, his hand shot up right away. He was under conviction. He knew that he needed to get saved. And the reason that he knew that he needed to get saved is because Jesus is in the midst of the church. Jesus is working. Jesus is stirring. Jesus is drawing people to salvation in Christ. Brother Danny preached a message on Sunday morning on forgiveness up in the Spanish church. And he's had three people that have been coming for 3 weeks in a row. And he preached a message on forgiveness. And at the end of the message, he said, if you need to be saved, raise your hand. A lady raised her hand with tears coming down her face. He said, come forward. She stepped out into the aisle weeping. Somebody else stepped out into the aisle. A third person. Three people came forward on Sunday in the Spanish church. And folks, that's encouraging because it's a witness that this eternal God, the eternal Savior, who someday He's going to rule and reign over everything. He's going to judge the heathen. He's going to take care of all the problems. He's going to right every wrong. But as we assemble as the church, He is in the midst of the church. And He is doing a work. That encourages us. That helps us. That strengthens us. We need to be praying for the presence of God for our church. We need to be thankful for God's presence in our service, but that's something that we need to pray for. We ought to pray as we approach a Sunday on a regular week. Lord, please, may Your presence be in the service this week. Lord, please, would You speak to our hearts. Lord, please, would You give the pastor the words to say. Lord, would Your presence be in everything in the service. And we know the Lord is at work. The testimony of Brother Brian leading that man to the Lord. What an encouragement that he knew that man for, I believe it was 4 years, and he asked for Brother Brian to come, and Brother Brian was able to lead him to the Lord. Why is that? Because Jesus is in the midst. Jesus is working. Jesus is at work. In sports, an individual player on a team usually does better in a game when the coach is present. And I grew up playing basketball, and I know a lot of times going up to a foul line at a game, it was a close game, a close score. You look over at the bench, and Brother Bryant, he always had an encouraging word, and he usually had an encouraging word. If he wasn't, he didn't yell a lot, but if he did yell, watch out, Brother Bryant. He was a quiet man, but if you got him angry, it was not good. But the coach, when a player looks over at the bench and he sees the coach and the coach is there encouraging him, the encouragement of the coach and the confidence from the coach renews the spirit of the player. Because the coach is in the midst of the team, there is more confidence. Boy, as we think about Jesus Christ in the midst of the church, we can be confident in our Lord and we can be confident in what we're doing as we serve the Lord because Jesus Christ is with the church. Jesus is with us. In closing tonight, I just want to mention a couple of things. We talked about the Messiah of the church. That's where most of Revelation 1 talks about. But in closing, I just want to mention the mission of the church and the messenger of the church. Jesus talked about the seven golden candlesticks. The church is illustrated as a candlestick. We know that candlesticks give light. And when the presence of Jesus is with us, we can be a light wherever we go. And I just want to remind us tonight, before we bring the Bible study to a close, that every one of those churches was depicted as a candlestick that could give light. And every individual in a church is somebody that can give light to somebody else. And as we go out into our week, into our work week, as we go out and we're around people, we need to remember that God views this church as a candlestick. God wants us to be giving light to others. There were a couple of kids that come on bus number 2 that kept asking their dad weekend after weekend, Daddy, when are you going to come to church with us? Daddy, come on the bus with us. And finally, their dad came on the bus. That was the man that walked the aisle and got saved on Sunday. And you know what? As simple as a little child saying, Daddy, you know what that child was doing? He was being a candlestick. He was being a light to his family. He was saying, come to church. Hey, the mission of the church is to be a candlestick. Hey, number 11 on your handout, shine the light of Jesus wherever you go. Remember that when God looks at Faith Baptist Church, He sees a candlestick. Live how God has asked you to live and tell others about Jesus. And the very last thing I want to talk about is the messenger of the church. In verse number 20, we read the verse that talked about the seven stars. And it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. When you read that verse and you compare that word angels to chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Bible makes it very clear that even though it's using the word angel of the meaning, the Bible is talking about pastors. And so a lot of times when we read angel, we think, okay, a heavenly angel that's with God. The word angel means messenger of God. And when you look at chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, the angels mentioned in John 1:20 are the pastors of the seven churches. And God calls them stars, the stars of the seven churches. The Bible says that these seven stars are in the right hand of Jesus Christ. Well, that teaches us something about our pastor. Hey, a pastor of a local church is very important to Jesus. Jesus said the stars of the churches were in His right hand. And that the love and the care of the Lord for the pastor of a church. And as I was thinking about this, the pastors of these seven churches, and thinking about our pastor, our pastor, of course, based on these principles, is important to Jesus. And over the past couple of months, our church has demonstrated a lot of love for our pastor, and it's been encouraging. And I was very encouraged. The church family was really encouraged when the people pulled together. We pulled together and raised money to send pastor to Israel. And that's awesome for next year. It was a blessing to be in the men's meeting, and there was a unanimous vote of the men to set up a retirement account for our pastor. That's encouraging. That's awesome. That's great that is the spirit of the church. And obviously, pastor has demonstrated great love towards the church, and it's a blessing that the church has reciprocated that love to pastor. And I want to tell us tonight, based on the Word of God, that those stars were in the hand of Jesus Christ. The pastor of a local church is very important to God. Our pastor, in the eyes of God, he's important to God. And so, as the church demonstrates love for our pastor, that's a very biblical thing. That's a thing that's right. And I believe that when God looks at Faith Baptist Church and He says, wow, look at the church family. They just raised a bunch of money. They're going to send pastor to Israel. The men voted unanimously to help pastor with a retirement account. I honestly believe, based on the Word of God, that God smiles when He sees our church demonstrating love for the pastor. It's a biblical thing. But just a couple of points along those lines. We need to try to be an encouragement to our pastor. Here are some ways that you and I can be an encouragement. These are really simple. We need to pray for our pastor every day. Jesus said, hey, those stars are in the right hand of Jesus Christ. Our pastor is important to Jesus. We know we love our pastor. He's important to us. But we should pray for pastor every single day. Did you pray for pastor today? Did you take a moment to pray for him? I hope that we pray for him every day. Another thing we can do to encourage the pastor, we need to thank pastor for his preaching. This is really simple. But hey, when pastor gets up and preaches, and we're spoiled, we get to hear so much good of his preaching. But hey, go up to pastor after a service and shake his hand and say, hey, pastor, thank you for the message. But just a simple thank you. That'll encourage our pastor. Communicate to pastor your love and your appreciation. Send pastor a text message, an encouraging text message. Do not text him at 11 o'clock at night. Amen. Like that one college student did. That will not turn out good for you, I promise. But, you know, we can send pastor a text message. Hey, pastor, this was really a blessing. Thank you for this. Thank you for the Bible study. Thank you for the message. Communicate to him your love and appreciation. Send him an email. Send him a note. But, hey, you know what? We need to thank God that we have a good pastor. And we need to continue to have, and I'm preaching to the choir because our church we love our pastor. But, hey, we need to continue to show that love and that support and that encouragement. Jesus gave John in Revelation 1 a vision of Jesus Christ. The whole theme of chapter 1 is the vision of Jesus. And hopefully, as we looked at this chapter, it encourages us in our vision of Jesus. His presence is real. And our church, according to this scripture, is in the right hand of Jesus Christ. And our pastor is in the right hand of Jesus Christ. And we serve a great Savior. That's the Bible study for tonight. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. And I hope that as we looked at that chapter, hopefully that was an encouragement and a help to you. Tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would anybody in the service say, Brother Allen, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've never asked Jesus Christ into my heart. I'm not saved, but I know I need to be saved. If you'd raise your hand if that's you, if you are not sure that you're saved. Maybe tonight the Lord spoke to your heart at some point in the message. Just go ahead and stand to our feet. The invitation will be open just for a moment. But if you need to come tonight, you can come and do business with the Lord.